Well, good morning and happy Sunday. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2024. You know, we at Friendship Alliance Church were praying that this year would bring great blessings to us all and bring us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those listening online, just please note that we're going to do communion at the end of the service, so have your communion elements ready for the end of the message. So, if you know me, you know I love football, right? And we're approaching a college national championship in the NFL playoff season. Well, in that frame of mind, just wanted to relay a story about the Green Bay Packers. And the Green Bay Packers, they are one of the greatest franchises of all time in all of football. But in 1960, they ended their season with a crushing loss in the championship game. They squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter to the Philadelphia Eagles. Then they had to spend the entire offseason just thinking about what went wrong and trying to figure out what new thing they could do to get back on top. So when the new season started in July, they all reported to training camp ready to get to work. They were expecting to learn some new scheme or system that would help them win a championship. But their coach, the legendary Vince Lombardi, had other plans. He took nothing for granted, and he knew he had to go back to the basics. So he walked onto the field, held up his hand with a football in it, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, here he was coaching professional athletes who had been playing football for their entire lives. But he went back to the fundamentals. And for the next several weeks, they did nothing but block and tackle, pass and catch every day. Well, 6 months later, they beat the New York Giants in the championship game 37-0. And Lombardi, he never lost another playoff game. In fact, he won 5 championships and never coached a team with a losing record. The fundamentals matter. The small choices that we make every day, the daily habits that we follow, all build on each other to shape our lives. Well, last week during our Vision Sunday, we introduced our word and focus for 2024, discipleship. We define a disciple as a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. We're going to spend most of 2024 learning practical, biblical ways to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, who then disciple others. We're going to live this year differently because Jesus' love compels us to live for him instead of for ourselves, and he commands us to go and make disciples. Over the next 4 weeks, we want to make sure that we get the right start to this year of discipleship. So I'm going to encourage you to say no to some things so you can say yes to the things that matter most. And those are our spiritual lives, our relationship with God, our relationships with others, our physical and our financial health. You can set a goal to learn a new language this year or to travel more or to take a class and learn something new. And those are all good things, but if you come to the end of 2024 and you've not reached those goals, your life really won't be that much different, will it? But if you miss out on these 4 key areas, your spiritual life, your relationships, your physical and financial health, then you'll miss out on the opportunity to become a better disciple and change your life for eternity. Today, we're going to focus on our spiritual life, on our relationship with God, on spending time with God. In many ways, this is the core of everything else that we'll talk about in this series. But if we don't get this one right from the start, then all those other areas of our life, again, relationships, our bodies, our possessions, all of that will be off as a result. And Jesus would agree with this, as we see from a run-in he had with the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 22. So here's what's happening in this passage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they felt very threatened by Jesus because they had their way of doing things. And Jesus presented a completely new way of having a relationship with God. And that was key because the Pharisees weren't interested in a relationship with God. They just wanted to focus on the rules they needed to follow so that God would accept them. They weren't interested in making God happy. They just didn't want to make him angry. You see the difference here? Jesus teaches that God loves us because he loves us. The Pharisees taught that God won't be mad at us if we follow these rules. Jesus said you should live differently out of love for God. The Pharisees said you should live differently out of fear of God. So which side do you fall on? And be honest. There may be some days when you're thinking, okay, well, oh man, I haven't been to church in weeks and God's going to be mad at me, so I better drive carefully, okay? Bad pastor joke, right? Now, you can see why Jesus and the Pharisees often clash. Jesus wants us to live in response to God's love. And the Pharisees and really most of the world around us today think we should live in response to God's anger. So now we come to this account in Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees, you know, at this point, they have written over 600 laws which they make people follow to have a good life. And they want to test Jesus by asking which of this is the most important rule or law. Since, you know, they just truly just want to trip Jesus up. You know, it's a good question to ask because no matter what he says, no matter what Jesus says, they can come back and say, well, what about this one? That's not important to you? Don't you think Rule 32 really matters? Maybe you're just not a good believer. You know, as an aside, you know, the Pharisees, they would have loved social media because no matter what you say, they could twist it into something else, right? So let's look at Matthew 22, starting with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the word of God, amen. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and he's saying to us, that it's not about keeping a set of rules. It's all about having a relationship with God. And that relationship starts because he loves us. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. Nothing. And if we believe that, then we should turn around and love him with every ounce of our being, all our heart, our soul, our mind, everything we have. You know, I like things simple, and that's what Jesus is telling us here. If you want to know what to do, if you're trying to figure out how to live your life, it all starts with this. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And everything else will fall into place after that. You know, we either believe that or we don't. If we believe that Jesus, what Jesus is saying here, if we believe that he is the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him, if we believe him when he says that the greatest commandment ever is to love God with everything you have, then we should do it. And our lives should be different because of that. If we're going to live that way, then we should figure out how to spend quality time with God. That's the most important relationship we can have. Everything else comes from that. So for the rest of our time together, I want to talk about four ways that I spend time with God. Now, this could be, you know, have very easily been a very academic Sunday school type of message where I just list out ways to read your Bible and pray. And to be honest, if I had preached this a few years ago, it would have been that. But in preparing this message, I was led to share my personal experience about how I spend time with God. So I'm going to take a few minutes talking about what works for me. And please don't think this is the right way to do it or the only way. That's not what I'm trying to say here, okay? This is only what I'm doing now in this season of my life. Now, many of you have been doing this far longer and better than I have, but my hope today is that this may encourage you or give you something new to try. So here we go. Four ways that I spend time with God and two obstacles to watch out for. First, it all starts with reading the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us, that the Holy Spirit carried the human authors along, all right, as they wrote what God impressed in their hearts. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, and it's useful to us. Not just the New Testament or the verses we really like, but all of it. So it was so important to God that he recorded all of this in one book. Then we should read it, right? We either believe it or we don't. And since this is God's word to us, we need to prioritize taking it in every day. Paul wrote to Timothy Again, that all scripture is important. We must make sure we're reading all of it. And Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Scripture is alive and active, meaning that it's not just something we read once and we're done like a typical book. No, we need to keep going back to it every day to let God speak to us through his word so that it can shape our thoughts, our attitudes, and our lives. God's word is unchanging, but it can impact us in different ways depending on our current situation and how open we are to the Holy Spirit's leading in that moment. So here's how I do this. You know, I benefit from having structure. Anybody who knows me knows that I like structure. Okay, I like to follow a plan. So I use a Bible reading plan that takes me through the entire Bible in 1 year. As I mentioned last week, I have an everyday Bible. Each day includes a reading from Psalms and Proverbs, along with a selection from both the Old and the New Testament. And I try to read this first thing in the morning because that's when I can best focus. And if I can't carve out time that morning, then I want to read it before the day is done because I just don't like falling behind. Not necessarily just a checklist, it's just who I am. I don't want to fall behind. Morning is best, though, because then it stays in my head. It allows me to think about it throughout the day and apply it to whatever situation I'm in. In addition to that, though, I read commentary from the Life Application Bible and other commentaries, but that's the one I like the most. And I'll journal some notes. I'll usually ask myself the same questions for each passage. What does God want me to know? And more importantly, what does God want me to do? Taking a minute to think through what I just read moves it from being just informational to being relational. Hearing what God wants me to know to live for him today, and that's really it. So, you know, if I have a question about the passage or there's something I don't understand, I'll usually look it up right away. You know, it just amazes me how many resources we have at our fingertips today. Again, I like the Life Application Study Bible. I have other study Bibles and other commentaries that I go to, but I also use the online Blue Letter Bible quite a bit. It's a great resource. The Blue Letter Bible is just this terrific resource for study and helping you understand any passage. Very, very user-friendly. So the first way I spend time with God is through daily Bible reading, and the second way is through prayer. Now, there's no way to cover the topic of prayer in a few minutes, so I'm not even going to try. But here's how I personally approach prayer. I'm always praying. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians that we should pray without ceasing, and I'm constantly doing that. Now, please don't. I'm not saying, look at me. I pray all the time. I'm this great and awesome prayer warrior. No, I pray all the time because I have to. I constantly wrestle with anxious thoughts. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, the only way I can do that is through praying constantly. You know, but most of those prayers are transactional, if that makes sense. God, you know, asking God for wisdom to handle a situation, praying for someone in need, asking God for direction, and that's fine. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask. But that's not the primary purpose behind prayer. Jesus taught us to pray so that we can get to know God better, not just to ask him for things. I love how Mother Teresa put it. She said, "Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depth of our hearts." About that. It's so true. And to do that, to hear his voice in the depth of your heart, you need to carve out time where you can get away with God without any other distractions. Now, what I'm about to say will not work for everyone. I know that, but again, here's what works for me right now in this season of my life. You recently have had the hardest time sleeping through the night. I can fall asleep easily enough, no problem there. But then a few hours later, I'm wide awake, and my brain just starts spinning, and I can't stop it. For the longest time, I tried to fight this. Then I decided to just give into it. I thought maybe I'm waking up for a reason. So instead of just lying in bed now, I'll get up in the middle of the night. I'll go through our living room or I'll go into my office and I'll just pray. Now that's what I do every single night when that happens now. I'll spend time in prayer with God. You know, Tina has no idea most nights that she sleeps right through it, but this time of prayer is completely different from the constant prayers during the day. I spend most of the time enjoying God's presence, listening to Him, asking the Holy Spirit to bring to mind whatever I need to hear. You know, a friend of mine says that this is why God wakes me up in the middle of the night, because it's the only time He can get my full attention, you know, and that's probably true. So I'll spend about 30 or 45 minutes in prayer like this, and then I'll go back to bed. Or if it's late, if you will, or early, depending on how you look at it, whatever it turns out to be, I'll just go to my office and start my daily devotions. Again, I know that won't work for everyone, but if you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night, try to get up and spend some time praying, not asking for anything other than sensing God's presence and waiting to hear His voice in the depths of your heart. It's completely changed my prayer life. You know, and if getting up at 3 a.m. is not your thing, then try to carve out time during your day or at least a few times a week to get alone with God and listen for His voice. You will not regret it. So one more way to spend time with God that's closely tied to praying, something that I don't do enough, but when I really need to hear from God, I go to fasting. You know, when I feel distant from Him, I need some direction, and prayer alone is not helping, I'll spend time fasting. Now, again, many of you are better at this than I am, and there are a lot of different ways to fast. I've heard from some of you who fasted from social media or all technology for a time, and you really benefited from that. Others fast from some food or a particular meal each week, and that's good too. For me, fasting from food for a day really makes me aware of my need for God. As the day goes on and the hunger increases and I may be feeling a little weaker, I really start to understand my need for God and all that He provides. Like I said, I don't do this often enough, but when I'm facing a difficult situation and I don't feel like I'm hearing anything from God in prayer, I'll set aside time to fast. Recently, I was facing a big decision and God had been frustratingly silent the whole time. I had no idea which choice to make. And I couldn't put off the decision any longer, so I decided to fast and pray for a day to see if God would make things clear to me. Well, I spent the day praying, fasting, journaling my thoughts, and praise God that He made it clear what choice I needed to make. Now, again, I'm not saying that will happen every time or for everyone, but I do believe that most of the time, fasting takes us to a deeper place with God than just prayer alone. So, if you right now are in a season where it feels like you're not hearing from God or your prayer life feels stale, try fasting. It may be just what you need at this time. So that's how I spend time with God. Bible reading, praying, fasting. Now, I want to take just a minute to look at two obstacles that we face when trying to spend time with God. Things that just seem to get in the way of spending more time with Him. And those are wrong choices and wrong motivations. I struggle with both. When I know I'm not alone. So again, the first obstacle is making wrong choices. Most of our wrong choices come from the busyness of our lives. Nothing crowds out our time with God faster than the stuff and busyness of everyday life. And you know, so sometimes before I finish my daily Bible reading, I use my phone to read some devotions. It's so convenient, but guess what? It's also a hassle. Because it's so easy to start checking emails before I start reading the day's passage. Or maybe you have the best intentions to wake up early and get started, but then you hit the snooze on the alarm one too many times. Or the kids are late for school. Or the dog needs to go out, or whatever it is. It could be a million different things. You know, I wish I had a silver bullet solution to offer you, but I don't. I'm sorry, it comes down to choosing to focus on God first and setting everything else aside. You know, there's a familiar account in the Gospels where Jesus is staying at the house of Mary and Martha. Now, Martha's running around preparing the meal, making sure everyone is comfortable, basically doing everything while Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Finally, Martha says, "Lord, can you please tell Mary to help out a little bit here?" Remember what Jesus says, though, to her in Luke 10? Look at Luke 10, verses 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Powerful. Mary is loving Jesus with all her heart, soul, and mind here, and she made the right choice. There's no shortcut here. You just need to make the hard choice and stick to it, knowing that the payoff will be worth the struggle. The second obstacle is when we approach spending time with God with the wrong motivation. We talked about this earlier with the Pharisees. They saw keeping rules as a way of gaining God's acceptance. They weren't interested in a relationship. For them, it was purely a transaction. You know, if I do this for God, then he will do this for me. Now, we may not believe this like the Pharisees did, but there may be times when that type of thinking starts to creep in. It usually comes out like this. Well, I haven't opened my Bible in days. God is probably disappointed in me. Or I feel so guilty that I haven't prayed all week, and now that's all that Pastor Todd is talking about today. No, we know God loves us. But still the doubt starts to whisper that he loves us a little less because we haven't spent time with him. It doesn't work like that. God loves us because he loves us, remember? His love has nothing to do with our actions. We should spend time with him because we love him, not because we think he'll love us more. Okay, well, I said at the beginning that there were four ways I spend time with God, but I only talked about three, if you were keeping count. Bible reading, praying, and fasting. Well, I saved this last one for now because it helps me to fight back against making those wrong choices and dealing with those wrong motivations. You know, whenever my day is out of control and my brain is spinning so fast that I can't think, or if I find myself so focused on me that I'm not spending time with God, the only thing that helps me is to worship. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that I wait for Sunday to worship here in church, as great as that can be. No, I'm saying I spend time alone in personal worship before God. You know, this is a habit that I started early in my Christian life. Personal worship is a big part of how I connect with God. I've always enjoyed listening to music, but to spend time worshiping God on my own is an amazing experience for me. I'm drawn to the beauty and language of hymns and spiritual songs, and how God uses those lyrics throughout the week to speak to me and challenge me in different situations. So let me challenge you to add personal worship as one of the ways you spend time with God. And if this is new to you, here's what I do. I just get away by myself and listen to some worship music and just let the words of that song direct my thoughts back to God. I'll let the lyrics soak in as I listen, and I'll pray the words of that song back to him. If I'm feeling busy or stressed, this is often the only thing that centers me back on God, that refocuses me. So I encourage you to try it. You know, our relationship with God, this practice of spending time with God, is so important. Jesus says it's the greatest commandment to love God with everything that we have. If I could do one thing for you as your pastor, it would be this: to help you spend more time with God. But I can't do that. It's up to you. I can pray that for you. I could pray that you would be so overwhelmed with God's love for you that you're just drawn to spending more time with him. If that speaks to you, if that is something you want for yourself, then I'm going to ask you right now to just in your heart open yourself up to that truth and allow me to pray over you that you would desire to spend more time with God, building that relationship with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, these are your people. You love us so much, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your love. Lord, I pray that we would all be just overwhelmed by your love for us, crushed by it. Father, your word says that you reward those who seek after you. So I pray for everyone here that they would be so moved by your love that they would just seek you with everything they have, all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, dear Lord, that in return you would reward them and bless them with your presence and the ability to hear your voice whenever you speak. Father, this is the most important thing we can do. To love you with everything that we are, and to seek after you every day of our life. So I pray you would strengthen us to do that now. And all of this we pray. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray for these things. Amen. Well, today, as I said in the beginning, today we're going to share in communion. We're going to gather around the communion table to celebrate and remember our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and his promised return. Give you a moment to get the elements and we'll spend a little time in meditation here, in silent meditation here in a minute. The invitation to the Lord's table is extended to all who have professed repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are walking with Christ, not engaged in willful sin, and not living in animosity towards others they will break bread with today. Excuse me. This calls for self-examination, bringing ourselves before the searchlight of God's word. Okay? The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So just, you know, take a moment to ask God to search your heart for any unconfessed sin, and then take a moment to confess and repent your sins. Let's spend a moment in silent meditation. Jesus' body was crucified, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins and prepares us for his return. So take the bread. And he took the bread. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." Let's consume the bread. Now hold up the cup. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you were present at creation, be present now. And let these gifts of bread and cup become for us the bread of life and the cup of blessing. Transform this church family, those listening, by sharing this bread and cup into one body in Christ. Help us to leave here today with renewed hope and a renewed focus on our relationship with the one true God. Amen. Amen. Have a great week and God bless, and just enjoy some more for reflection time with this beautiful song.
Your promise I won't fulfill. Hallelujah.